You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can take that chair Bible that should be somewhere in the row in front of you. Turn it to page 912, and we're going to be finishing actually a story today that we actually started about two weeks ago. Pastor Mike, 2 weeks ago, preached on Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John, two of Jesus' apostles or followers, going to the temple to pray. And as they're on their way, they meet this beggar who had been lame, who couldn't walk for 40 years. And the beggar asks Peter and John for money. And Peter and John, in only a way that Peter can say is like, listen, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. And he straight up just heals the guy. And the guy leaps up and walks for the very first time in his life. And so after that, Pastor Dan last week kind of picked up the story. And Dan just showed us through the text that a large crowd kind of gathered around Peter and John and this man. They all recognized who he was. They all recognized the fact that, listen, he normally isn't walking. He's the guy sitting in front of the temple asking for money. But now somehow this man has been healed. And Peter, in that moment, sees the crowd coming in and seizes the opportunity to share the gospel with them. He says, listen, this man was not healed by anyone else but the name of Jesus. And not only can Jesus heal this man, Jesus can forgive you of your sins and save your soul. So Peter boldly proclaims the gospel, and Acts says that many people trusted in Jesus at that moment. But not everyone was happy. And actually, the Jewish religious leaders saw what was happening and actually arrested Peter and John and put them into custody overnight. And that's where we pick up the story today. And I don't know about you, but I knew that as we were working through the book of Acts, there are going to come passages that I'm just going to wrestle with. So I read passages like this in Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus. Boldly proclaim and stand up for Jesus in those moments. And as those things happen, listen, if I'm honest, and maybe if you're honest today as well, on most days I feel inadequate and unqualified to stand up for Jesus in this way. How about you? And anyone else ever feel that way? I can't stand for Jesus in certain moments. Yeah, I feel that way a lot. I wrestle with that, even every time I come on stage, wrestling with this fact of listen, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can do this. I don't think I'm qualified. I don't think I'm equipped to do it. And this is after preaching the gospel since I was like 20 years old. But still, every time it's that wrestling with, do I actually feel like I can do this? You may have a voice in your head that says, you can't share the gospel. Because you're not smart enough. You don't have all the answers. Or your mind kind of goes to places like, but what happens if the conversation gets awkward and I don't know what to say? Or what happens if people actually, if I have the boldness to share the gospel, but they reject me and they reject Jesus? Especially when it comes to family members, where it's not like this is someone that you're going to like, you know, meet once and never see again. No, this is someone that's probably going to be around in your life for a while. How do you operate in those moments? But the thing that I appreciate so much about the Bible is that, man, it speaks so much to those voices in our lives. And in Acts chapter 4, we see that, listen, sharing the gospel and standing for Jesus is not ultimately about us. So, and I think what happens often as Christians, we make sharing the gospel about us, don't we? We have to know everything. We have to be trained. We have to be equipped. We have to go through classes. We have to read every apologetic book out there before we feel like we're actually ready to share the gospel. But Acts chapter 4, listen, we're going to see that sharing the gospel is actually not about us. It's about God. It's not about how much knowledge you have. It's not about the personality God has wired you with, or even your ability to debate people who differ. Gospel boldness comes from our confidence in who God is and what he can do. So if you remember nothing else from this sermon today, remember this, that gospel boldness comes from confidence in God, not confidence in ourselves. The ability that you and I have to share the gospel, that confidence should not come from us. It should come from who God is and what he has done. And this morning, Peter and John are going to show us where gospel boldness actually comes from and what we can do and what we can cling to the next time we have an opportunity to stand for Christ. So let me give you three reasons why. Gospel boldness comes from three things. One, confidence in who Jesus is. Confidence in the work God has done. And then confidence in the God who answers prayer. So before we jump into our text, let's go to that God and ask him to open up our hearts as we read his word today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity we have today to look into your text together, to find encouragement, Lord. God, especially when it comes to so many of us who have this feeling of I'm inadequate, I'm unequipped to share the good news of Jesus Christ. God, thank you, Lord, for the work you've done in my heart this week, the things that you reminded me of. And God, thank you for the opportunity I get to share those things with my dear church family here today. And so, Father, would you just guide us as we look into your word today? Would you give us softened hearts? Would you allow us the imagination and the courage and the boldness to think what would happen if I really believe these things and apply them to my life? So, God, we're just asking you to work, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, friends, we're going to pick up the story right after the morning after Peter's sermon. So Peter and John have spent the night in custody, and now they've been brought before Jewish religious leaders and asked to explain how this man, unable to walk before, was healed. So I want to start out by reading Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. So verse 5 says this, says, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" So guys, don't miss who Peter and John are standing in front of. These are some of the most powerful and influential people in all of Jerusalem. But not only that, just a few months earlier, these very same people called Jesus in. These were the very same men who falsely accused Jesus of blasphemy. And not only did they falsely accuse Jesus, but these are the very same men who had the power to turn Jesus over and be crucified. This wasn't just your normal everyday. You're not just meeting at a park. You're not just meeting at even a town hall meeting. These were the most powerful people in that city. And I believe they had the same power to crucify Peter and John the same way that they crucified Jesus. Listen, you and I will probably never stand in front of a group of people that could take our life. But most of us know what it's like to encounter someone who opposes Christianity. Yes? Yeah, we've all been there. I did my first two years of college at a Bible school. And then I went home to save some money and went to a community college, a secular school. And I had this English professor. And the moment, once he found out that I was a Christian, I took every opportunity to zero me out and to make me look stupid. And whether that was right or wrong is whatever. But all of us have those moments, whether it's a college professor, maybe it's a family member or coworker who ridicules you for following Jesus. Maybe it's an intelligent friend who has degrees or reads a lot of books who thinks there's no rational way that no way a rational person could actually follow Jesus and believe the Bible. Friends, we all have those people in our lives, but when those moments come, you and I don't need to dodge the question. You and I don't need to change the subject. You and I don't even have to cower back in fear when people ask, "Why do you follow Jesus?" Because the first reason for gospel boldness, the first reason that we can stand up for Christ, the first reason why we can share our faith is that we can be confident in who Jesus is. We can be confident in who Jesus is. Let me read Peter's response in verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter, come on. I love it. Listen, there's a lot there to digest. But I want to point out something first. Look at verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." Guys, that detail matters. And that matters for us today. Because when we enter into those moments, when we come across someone that opposes Christianity or belittles you for your faith, you don't walk in those moments alone. It says Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit was working in and walking with Peter in this very moment. And actually, Jesus actually promised this in Luke 11, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says this. He says, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say." Jesus said, listen, there's going to be moments you're going to stand in front of people. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you. But in those moments, don't worry. Don't be anxious, because my Spirit is going to go before you. And the Holy Spirit gives Peter the courage and the words to boldly point them to Christ. And listen, this is what he says about Jesus here. Let's just walk through these verses. Verse 10, Peter says, "Jesus is the risen Messiah." Jesus is the risen Messiah. Peter boldly proclaims that Jesus, yes, he was crucified. Yes, by these men. I love how he points that out. He brought that out before as well. But he says, "But this Jesus whom you crucified didn't stay dead. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead." And friends, that tomb is still empty. So friends, we must never forget that as we interact with people, that we have these gospel conversations, that we don't serve a dead religious leader we're trying to tell people about, but we serve a risen Lord and Savior, one who has conquered sin and death, and one that is right now seated on the throne of heaven. And friends, because Jesus is alive, salvation is possible. And we have a message worth proclaiming. So friends, Jesus is the risen Messiah. He is not dead. But then Peter goes on and says, verse 11, "Jesus is the sure foundation." He says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Peter is using an illustration from construction. So oftentimes when you're building a foundation, you look at a stone, and there are certain stones that like, that's not going to work there. So that they would actually cast that stone aside and use something else. And so Peter's saying, listen, you guys looked at Jesus, and Jesus is presenting himself as the Messiah. It's like, no, I'll pass. We're gonna go this way instead. But friends, there's something super important that you and I need to recognize when it comes to having conversations with other people who differ from you. Just because someone rejects Jesus just doesn't change the reality of who he is. Listen, they may dismiss him, they may mock him, they may mock you for trusting in him, but that doesn't change the reality that Jesus is the firm foundation that everything else is built upon. If I were to go outside right now, look up at the sky and say that it's purple, does it make the sky purple? No, it's blue. Nothing that I can say can change that reality. And we live in a day that says, oh, if my perception of something, you know, whatever my perception of something is, that's got to be correct. No, there is truth and there is untruth. And just because, again, I go out and say the sky is purple doesn't mean it's purple. And just because someone may say that Jesus isn't risen or Jesus isn't the Savior or that Jesus isn't the Messiah, whatever they want to say doesn't make them right. And we can live in a world where people, we can have differing opinions and we can still love them and we can still, you know, have a relationship with them. But when it comes down to it, one of us is right and one of us is wrong. And I have just chosen, and you have chosen, to put your eggs in this basket, that this is truth. So just because someone rejects Jesus doesn't mean that they're right. It just means that their eyes have not been opened to the fact of who Jesus is. So Jesus is the firm, sure foundation that we can build our lives upon. But Peter goes even further than that in verse 12. He says, Jesus is the only Savior. In verse 12, he says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, guys, in a world where each of us longs for salvation and deliverance, there is only one place to find it. I love what Jesus says in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So friends, if we take Jesus at his own word, he is the only Savior. And the most loving thing we can do is to tell other people about Jesus. So you and I can be confident in who Jesus is. When the world dismisses Jesus, we do not need to apologize for him. When people reject God's word, we don't need to rewrite it. When culture says that, yeah, God's word isn't the standard anymore, we don't have to change it. Culture needs to change. We don't need to soften what Jesus says about himself. But we also need to interact with people, right, with humility, love, and grace. But we also need to hold firm to who Jesus is. Not because we're better than anyone else, but because Jesus is worthy, but because his word is true and he alone can save. So don't shy away from what God's word says about Jesus. Be confident in who Jesus is. But gospel boldness doesn't just come because of who Jesus is. It also comes through confidence in the work God has done. And you and I can be confident in the work God has done. Look at verses 13 through 18. Peter makes this amazing statement. Now in verse 13 it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Friends, I love what it says in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Guys, if you know anything about Peter and John, they were just ordinary fishermen from Israel. They had not been trained in the best schools. They didn't have PhDs. They weren't the best-selling authors. They weren't even great debaters. But here they were, standing in front of some of the most powerful people in the land, boldly proclaiming who Jesus was. What made all the difference here is found in that last statement. They had been with Jesus. Guys, the greatest attributes that you can have for evangelism, it's not degrees, it's not training, it's not how many books you read on apologetics. It's walking and learning from Jesus himself. It's having our lives transformed by the gospel, living in submission to Christ, and obeying what God wants for our lives. See, guys, the disciples' lives have been changed by Jesus, and no one could deny that. And here's what I know. Is that a changed life does not replace the gospel message. We have to continue to share the gospel. But it does put the gospel's power on display. Listen, some people think, no, I just need to live like Jesus in front of others and eventually they'll get saved. Yeah, maybe. But you know what works even better? When you live a transformed life in front of others, but then proclaim the gospel, showing the power that the gospel has to transform not only our lives, but their life as well. About a year ago, I came across a guy online named Wesley Huff. How many of you guys have ever seen him online? Raise your hand. Yeah, Wesley Huff is just, he's like a young, brilliant apologist. I first saw him online on like the Joe Rogan podcast. He's been on a bunch of others. And he does a really good job of articulating the truths of the gospel. He's read a bunch of books. The dude is brilliant. And I watch those videos and I think, I could never be that dude. And you know what? I can't. And that's okay. And most of us in here are never going to be Wesley Huffs. We're never going to be invited to Joe Rogan's show to present the gospel or anything else like that. But you and I have the opportunity each and every day to live a life transformed by Jesus in front of people that don't know him. So listen, all that to say is that you and I, we cannot be ashamed of the work God has done in our life. Don't think of it as insignificant or just a footnote in your story. Guys, the best tool we have for evangelism is what God has done in our lives. And oftentimes, your life is the first thing people will see when you share the gospel with them. They'll see, does the gospel actually make an impact in real life? And our lives can give people a front row seat to what the gospel can do. And so friends, I pray all the time for myself and for our church that we would be people that others know that we have been with Jesus. And that makes all the difference. And if God has changed your life, if he has saved your soul, if he has forgiven you of your sins, you and I have a story to tell others. And yeah, that story is probably not going to be the same as this guy over here or whatever else, and that's okay. Sometimes it's not what God saved you out of or from. Sometimes it's what God saved you for. I grew up in a Christian home. I don't have like a crazy story. I was of anything like that, but I can still tell people, hey, I grew up in an environment and God brought me through some things and I'm better for it. And the gospel has made such a difference in my life. It brought purpose and joy. So it doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from, God can use your story. And we actually see that happen here in verse 19 and 20. After the Pharisees warned them not to speak anymore, this is what Peter says. He says, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than man, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of things we have seen and heard. Friends, sharing the gospel, it actually is kind of simple. We make it hard. But if it's simply just sharing, this is what God has done in my life. This is what I've seen, and this is what I've heard. This is how I've seen Jesus move. This is how I've seen Jesus save me. Guys, your story of how Jesus saved you, your story of how Jesus gave you purpose and joy, your story of how Jesus has forgiven you of your sins is the very thing God can use to bring someone else to Jesus. Sharing how God brought you through a difficult season of your life could be the very thing someone needs to turn to Jesus themselves. All that to say, friends, let me encourage you. Live like someone who's been with Jesus, one. And second, look for opportunities to share what God has done. Don't be weird, but look for those opportunities to shift conversations towards spiritual things and just see what God does. But not only can we have confidence in who Jesus is, not only can we have confidence in what God has done in our own lives, but the last reason for gospel boldness is also because we have a God who answers prayer. We have a God who answers prayer. Listen, I know if you've been around Grace for a while, prayer is a big thing in our church and in our ministry, and I love what happens after Peter and John explain. So let's read beginning at verse 23. So when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. I love their response. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. Listen, a lot of words there, and they're quoting Psalm chapter 2 and everything else, but this is where prayer begins. Prayer begins that when we believe that God has placed us in these moments for a purpose. Peter and John go back and tell their friends, listen, we were just told by the Sanhedrin, we can't preach anymore. And he told them about their threats, and he told them everything else. And their friends, they're just good friends. They take the reality and say, listen, this is what we know to be true. God is still in control. People are going to oppose Christianity, and God has placed us here for a purpose. Friends, when those hard moments come, and they will, when you're bold and you live a life transformed by Jesus, you're going to be put in moments where you're going to need to be reminded, God is still sovereign, God has a plan, and he's placed me here for a purpose. But that's not where the prayer ends. Look at verse 29. This is what they pray for. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. They gathered together. The first thing that they did, Lord, please make things comfortable. I prayed that prayer many times. God, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. They didn't say, Lord, take the obstacles away. Lord, take the opposition away. What do they pray for? That your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Guys, if there was ever a prayer that God loves to answer, it's this. Like, man, alongside of someone accepting, praying for forgiveness and accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I feel like this has got to be number two. God, give me the boldness to continue to share your word. I'm not asking you to take away the opposition. I'm asking you for the courage to speak. And listen, when we pray this, and I prayed this up here, I prayed this at funeral homes, I prayed this in personal conversations with people. But when you pray this, it's not saying that every conversation is going to be easy. It doesn't mean that even every person that we witness to is going to receive Jesus right then and there. But we can trust that God is going to walk with us and give us the courage and the clarity to speak boldly about Jesus. So we're simply praying, Lord, help me now. It can be a short, one of the short little prayers that we see people pray in Scripture. God, I just need your help right here, right now. Nehemiah, as he stood before the king asked, what do you want from me? And Nehemiah says, and I prayed to the Lord at that moment. God, I need your help. God, I need boldness. But that's not the only thing that they prayed for. Verse 30 says, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So not only did they pray for boldness, but they pray that, God, would you continue to do what you've been doing? God, would you continue to do things that only you can do? Because, guys, here's the truth. We can't argue someone into the kingdom. Some of us think we can. If I just confront this person one more time, if I have that conversation one more time with my prodigal child, they're going to get it. We can't pressure people in. We can't drag people into heaven. We can't drag people into the kingdom of God. Only God changing their heart can do that. So they say, Lord, give us boldness, but God, you keep doing what you're doing. Simply, when it comes to evangelism, we do the sharing and God does the saving. We present the gospel and God saves hearts. It's God who softens hearts. It's God who convicts of sin. It's God who opens up blind eyes to their need for the gospel. And so our confidence is that as we share the gospel, God is already at work. So we pray, God, give us boldness. But God, you keep doing what you do best, drawing people to yourself. And I love how all this wraps up. Verse 31 says, and when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word with boldness. Talk about like short list answered prayers. They literally just prayed. God, give us boldness. What does he do? He fills them with the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, shakes that place. And they continue preaching the gospel with boldness. And I truly believe that God heard and answered this prayer because this prayer was in line with God's heart, which wants to see people saved. So gospel boldness comes from knowing we have a God who answers prayer. So don't forget God as you go throughout your day and as you look for opportunities to present the gospel. Bring him with you. God, I need you today. God, would you give me boldness? God, would you open up doors? And I would encourage you today, most of us have one person that we would love to see come to faith. So I would encourage you, take that name, whoever that person is, pray for them daily. Pray that God would use you. Pray that God would open doors. Pray that God would already be drawing their hearts. And pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And I don't know what God's going to do with that, but I do know this. God hears these prayers, and God loves to answer them. So how awesome would it be in a week, in a month, in a year, we're seeing new faces in here, your loved ones, your friends, as a result of the prayer you started praying today. Let's just sit back and see what God does. But as we close, I want to leave you with one other verse of encouragement. It's a verse that you probably have heard often, but I want to take it a little bit farther. 2 Timothy 1:7, we often quote the first part, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And we normally stop there. We say, God has not given us this spirit of being afraid, but of boldness. But listen to the beginning of verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So when it comes to today, yes, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and self-control to point people toward Jesus. But because of that, you and I can stand in confidence today. Not in confidence because of who we are or what we can do, but confidence in who God is and what he can do. So friends, we need to be confident. We can be confident as we share the gospel because of who Jesus is, because of the work that he's done in our own lives, and because he is a God who answers our prayers. So as we close, let me just ask you one final thing. What is God calling you to do today? Where has fear of others, fear of failure, fear of being rejected, where has those fears grown bigger than your confidence in who Jesus is? So for some of you, you just got to ask the question, what has Jesus done in my life that I can share with others? Think about your own testimony, your own story. How has God changed your life that you can share with others? Write those things down. And lastly, who will I pray for and seek to share Christ with this week? So I want to give you a few moments to ask the Lord, God, what are you calling me to do? Maybe it's one of them, maybe it's all of them. Maybe for you today, it's, you know, I'm checking out church for the first time, and I'm not too sure about who Jesus is, but I want some more answers. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Maybe for you, it's, I'll be up here after the service. You come talk to me afterwards. You mark it on your weekly check-in card. Man, if you need to accept Jesus today, don't leave here without doing that. We'd love to have that conversation with you. But let me give you a few moments between you and the Lord to see what's next. So Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this passage. God, thank you for, God, the work that you've done in my own heart through these reminders that my confidence, my strength is not in myself, it's in you and what you've done. You just simply asked us to be witnesses to the work and the power of your son, Jesus. So Lord God, would you forgive us of the opportunities, Lord, that we've missed because we've been too afraid or we doubted ourselves or we doubted whether the gospel can change someone else's heart. Lord, would you forgive us of those things? Would you give us a fresh, Lord, anointing this morning that we can leave here today boldly standing firm, God, in who you are and what you've done and the power and strength of the gospel. And God, we just pray, Lord, that we would be a people, that other people recognize that we have been with Jesus and that we would be a people also, Father, willing to take steps out of our own comfort zone, but being confident, Lord, in who you are, to boldly proclaim the good news to others. God, we pray for those people that are on the hearts of our church people today. Would you draw them to yourself? Would you open up their eyes? And Father, would you give our people opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with them? Today, Lord, even this week, so we love you. We pray, Lord, that we leave here ready to boldly proclaim who you are. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.